Killer, right? What a powerful testimony. What a powerful testimony. I love how he doesn't pull any punches. He talks about his mom and dad and how they were before knowing Jesus. And he says, listen, you know, my life was different because of those choices that they made. And it was in a negative way. But again, another element that stood out to me is that God is a God of second chances. Here, all the bitterness and the anger that he had towards his father in the days where he saw things in the bar scene and home life that he shouldn't have seen was washed away. And look what they're doing for Jesus now. Look at the strong stance they take for the Lord. A family that was into the bar scene and into horrible things. Here you see that whole family on television praying around the table, united together in their faith in Jesus Christ. Again, I'm not saying they're perfect. I'm not saying that they don't mess up. But look at their strong stance. I also love how he pointed to the animal kingdom and how God's creation brings us back to our Creator. I love the story from George Wood, where he talks about, a lot of people say, well, what about the pygmies in Africa? That God's just throwing them in hell. And he says, listen, you know, God is not throwing people in hell. He made a bloody bridge. Jesus made a bloody bridge with his body that we could walk across with huge guardrails that say, stay on the path and follow after me. Right? But humanity has chosen to rebel. Humanity has chosen to sin. Humanity has chosen to go that way. But there was this animistic man he served. You know, the gods were his trees and the land and all this kind of stuff. And he cried out to God. He said, there's got to be more than this. If you're God, God, show me yourself. And I want you to see this awesome thing. That here, this man who is in a tribe in no man's land in Africa, I believe it was Ethiopia, and this is in 1908. This is after the Azusa Street revival. And two couples say, we feel called to go on missions, and so we're going to get in a steamboat. Get this vision. Remember this vision I talked about, the slingshot? Right? This vision is given to a man that's not even a believer yet, kind of like Cornelius, right? And he's given this vision, and the vision is this box with smoke coming out of it. He's never seen a boat in his life. It takes 6 days in the jungle travel in Africa to get to the waters, to get to the ocean. And he said, and God gave him this picture of a big box with steam coming out. And then there's going to be a little box that comes out of that. And whoever comes out of that box is going to tell you about me. Well, here we have two couples that are in a steamboat on Christmas Day. And God calls them, get out of the boat and go to this area. And they tell the captain. The captain says, I'm not going to let you go. You can't get out. That's dangerous out there. People go in there and they don't come out. I'm not letting you go. And the couple said, listen, you can't, we're going. God's calling us to go. He told us, the Holy Spirit said, get out of the boat. And so what did they get into? A little boat, and they're rowing to the shore. Right? The steamboat, God gives this man in his vision. He doesn't know even know what a steamboat is. And then they can't communicate, right? He's like, what do you do? And he's like, I don't know. Okay, we'll follow you. God must have sent you, you know? And so they travel 6 to 7 days inland, and they learn their language. And guess what? He is their first convert. Did you know this man would then become the district superintendent of the whole country? And he would be one of the most spiritual men that, again, other people that have interacted with him at the national level have said, man, this guy is just full of Jesus. He just loves Jesus with all of his heart. You see, if you seek the Lord, God will show up in powerful ways, right? God will show up in powerful ways that will astound you. And what was the purpose? Was it just for him? No, it was for his tribe. It was for his country. He would then go on to be a leader of leaders. But it was in him seeking the Lord and going, looking at creation and going, man, there's got to be more. There's got to be more to this. Holly, do me a favor. Click on that screen one more time. I appreciate it. And so, again, you know, in the same way that Jace did, in the same way this animistic man that comes to faith in the Lord Jesus, this is Mission Sunday, and God can do the impossible like that. Supernatural synchronicities is what Mark Batterson calls it when we studied it, right? Supernatural synchronicities, that God will line, what are the odds? Literally, what are the odds that this man will travel those 6 days and be at that point in the water just as this boat is coming? What are the odds? It's almost impossible odds. And he's never seen a steamboat, and his God's going to give him a picture of a box with steam coming out of it. God will do the impossible, and he works through his creation. God's creation brings us back to our Creator. In Galatians 3, Paul is talking about guarding against lifeless religion. This is my challenge to you today. Guard your family against lifeless religion. Guard your heart against lifeless religion. I love this picture because, again, in fencing, you know what do they say? On guard, right? And again, we need to be on guard. One of my favorite movies is from The Princess Bride. How many have seen that, Princess Bride? All right. So, I don't think it means what you think it means, right? But, you know, when I think about our Christianity, I think about the fact that God wants to wake us up to the realities of what he is doing. That Christ paid it all on Calvary, and that you and I could love him and we could be forgiven. But then what do we need to do with that? We need to wake up and remember what Jesus has done for us. You know, sadly, we are a culture of what have you done for me lately? What have you done for me lately? Yeah, I know that you called me since birth. I know that you have a call in my life. I know that, you know, you've taken all my sins again. But, you know, God, what have you done for me lately? I can't see it. Again, God says, you know what? We need to wake up and remember what Jesus has done. Some people need love that surrounds them like a warm blanket. You know, they're just so cozy and just, oh, this is such amazing, amazing love. But some people need tough love. Love that holds you to your commitments. Love that splashes the cold water on your face and makes you remember, right? In The Princess Bride, Inigo Montoya, he's sitting there and he is drunk as a skunk, okay? And Fesik, who is the giant, Andre the Giant, right? He comes up to him, he goes, you don't look so good. You don't smell so good either. And he goes, I am waiting for Fesik. I am waiting for Vicini. I mean, and so he's not on mission. He's not doing what he's called to do. There is no bigger mission. And so what does Andre the Giant do? He takes him and he has a hot water right here and he has cold water right here, and he takes him and he dunks his head in the hot water, and then he dunks his head in the cold water. He repeats this and he goes, that's enough. That's enough. And he says, where is the men in black? You know, and they start getting on mission. And I think sometimes, rather than being coddled, we need to be told, again, some tough love. That God does care for you. He does have a plan for you. But there are times where you need to stand up and you need to live right and you need to act right. And that means that I'm going to be involved in your life. Andre the Giant went to Inigo Montoya, and again, it's a story, but it's an enjoyable story, and he went to him at his lowest place, and he said, I'm your brother, and I'm going to help you to wake up and remember. And I hope today that this sermon is that. It is a challenge to us to not be distracted by the world. In fact, we're going to get to that in just a moment. Distractions. Distractions. That we need to be waking up to the realities of not only our bad choices, but the hope of finding the mission that God has for us. Right? Fessick, Inigo Montoya was drunk. Should he have been drunk just lying there? No. But it took a Fessick, it took an Andre the Giant to go, listen, I care about you, man, and I care about you enough to leave you where you are. And God would say the same thing to us too. That he cares about us and he has a mission for us. And if you can get the picture here, Paul is doing the same thing for the Christians in Galatians. He says this, I don't think this sounds like a warm blanket. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? And obviously his answer is not, it's not in vain. The decisions that you made to come to Christ, the decisions that you made to follow after him, they were worthy decisions. They were the best decisions of your life. It's not in vain. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? This is what we're talking about today. We're talking about not getting sideswiped by distractions. I think the devil's biggest game plan involves distractions. I was watching a suspense movie one time, and this lady's driving a car at night, and it's raining, and you think the bad guy, if you will, is somewhere far behind, and she's driving like normal, and you see this car from a distance on her left, and boom, she gets hit. She's distracted. She doesn't think that the enemy is close. The enemy tries to distract us, and then sideswipes our faith. Sideswipes our marriage. Sideswipes our careers. Paul is telling the Galatians not to be caught up in lifeless actions, especially when it has to do with your faith. Paul says, you experienced salvation. I know you did. In fact, Paul probably baptized some of them. The portrait of the gospel was clearly painted for you, he's saying. Did you come to Christ through lifeless religion or vibrant transformation? Or vibrant transformation. Sometimes when we see sin in front of us, or we've gotten distracted by sin, sometimes that's the biggest deterrent to looking to Christ. And it's sometimes we forget that we've been transformed. We walk around like we have chains still, and Jesus is saying, I've released you from those chains. You don't have those chains anymore. See, it's seeing with the eyes of faith. Because God doesn't just see your today, he sees it years from now. Who you're going to be. What kind of father you're going to be. What kind of mother you're going to be. What kind of friend you're going to be. The things that you're going to do in this lifetime and the life to come. He sees that stuff. And he says, I see this, and I see the plan for you, but all you still see is the chains. All you still see is the problems. All you still see is the dysfunction that's around you. But I'm here to share with you today that you have been free, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We don't live the same. Are we tempted to go back to the junk? Are we tempted to pick back up the chains because they feel comfortable? Because sometimes they can feel like a warm blanket. Sometimes it can feel like, man, this is what I used to do, and I'm just going back to what I used to do. Peter tried to go back to what he used to do. After he rejected Jesus three times, he said, guys, let's go fishing. Guess what? Did they catch anything? No, not all night. All night long, they didn't catch it. John 21, they hear somebody calling from shore, hey, did you guys catch anything? And they're from a good distance. They don't have, you know, binoculars or anything like that, but they hear the voice and they say, no, we haven't caught anything. Hey, throw it on the right side. Oh, you mean we've been professional fishermen? And let's try the right side. I'm thankful that they were not sarcastic with Jesus, okay? But is that what you mean? No, they said, all right. Remember, that's how Jesus called Peter in the first place? Throw your net on the right side. He throws it on the side, and they're hardly able to pull it up. And John says, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. And Peter does what he does many a times. He gives his all, and he jumps out of the boat, and he swims to Jesus as fast as he can. Right? He got distracted, and he wanted to go back to what he knew. He wanted to go back to his old ways. And Jesus was saying, Peter, do you love me? Jesus, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Jesus, you know. Feed my lambs. Jesus says, do you love me? He tells him three times. He asks him the question three times, do you love me? Why? Because he denied him three times. And he was reinstating them. And I'm telling you that God wants to reinstate some of you back to the place where you're on mission with him again. Where he says, listen, you know what? You didn't come to a place, thank you. You didn't come to a place where you're that far gone. Because guess what? I have a plan, Peter, for you. You may have denied me three times. Guess what? That's not disqualifying. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? He's reinstating him. He's reinstating him. And God wants to reinstate you. He wants to put you back on mission. And maybe you've been distracted for a while. Maybe you got sideswiped. Maybe you got hurt. Maybe you got ripped apart by somebody else. Maybe you've experienced some crazy amounts of tension. Maybe you're dealing with cancer. Like our missionaries dealt with cancer. Maybe it's a cancer of the soul. But I will tell you this. God still has a mission. And God still has a plan for you. And he's saying, don't get sideswiped by distractions. How many of you watched the Super Bowl? All right. No matter what side you were, okay, whether you're the Patriots fan or the Falcons fan, right? Oh man, was that a game to watch, wasn't it? I mean, it's historical. Never going into overtime in the Super Bowl, right? And you know what? I'm a person that I tend to root for the underdog, okay? So I'm like, all right, Falcons. And the Falcons are winning, but they're blowing them away so bad. I'm like, oh, I started feeling bad for the Patriots. I'm like, come on, guys, put up a fight. Tom Brady, what was your last name again? I thought you were this amazing player. I'm not mocking in any way, okay? But I'm just like, man, guys, get in the game. And again, it was like halftime happened, and the new game face came out, and there was just this roar that came out of them. Someone turned on their engines, and although it was a battle, they won. I mean, the Super Bowl went into overtime. First time. Paul has taken the Galatians back to their game-changing moment. He said, you were lost in sin. You didn't know up from down. You didn't know left from right. The Galatian people were in a lifestyle of darkness with no hope. No hope. And then Christ came in and everything changed. Where there was darkness, now there was light. Where there was hopelessness, there was hope. I think about those ladies in India that the chapels were a part of helping to rescue and getting them out of the sex trade and getting them into a lifestyle where they could produce and help their families, right? He has literally rescued them out of pornography, out of slave trade, out of sexual sin, and into a life where they can actually take care of their families, and they can pour into their families, and they can live lives to honor God. They've been freed from the chains of sin, and they've been given new hope. It's a miracle story. The Super Bowl is kind of like a miracle story, you know, depending what side you're on, right? You know? Right. But in attempting to revise, you know, I when I think about this kind of stuff, God rescued us not from a game with points, right? God rescued us from death to life. And I'm going to challenge you today. Point number three, if you look up here. And there it is. My challenge to you, and I think this is such a key challenge, and it comes up in every life of every believer. Don't let the enemy retell your story. Don't let the enemy retell your story. Have you heard that people out there actually believe, there are some people that believe that the Holocaust didn't happen? That they'll say, it didn't happen. It's a conspiracy theory. Preposterous, right? This is called historical negationism or denialism. It is an illegitimate distortion of the historical record. It's often imprecisely referred to as historical revisionism. But that term denotes a legitimate academic pursuit of reinterpreting of the historical record and questioning the accepted views. In attempting to revise the past, illegitimate historical revisionism may use techniques inadmissible in proper historical discourse, such as presenting known forged documents as genuine, inventing ingenious but implausible reasons for disturbing genuine documents, attributing conclusion to books and sources that report the opposite, manipulating statistical series to support the given point of view, and deliberately mistranslating texts. This has to do with our lives, guys, because the enemy will do just that. Illegitimate retelling of history. And it's not right. And we don't need to accept that. We don't need to accept that. Some countries, such as Germany, have criminalized the negationist revision of certain historical events like the Holocaust. The Holocaust in Greek means destruction by fire. The Holocaust is the historical name given to the destruction of 6 million European Jews at the hand of Nazis during World War II. The attempt to annihilate an entire race, religion, or ethnic group is called genocide, and this was an attempt at complete genocide. The enemy is evil. Guess what, guys? We don't fight each other. We don't battle against flesh and blood. We battle against principalities and powers and rulers in the heavenly sphere. If I came up to somebody that said, there's no Holocaust, what a joke, I'm not fighting against them. This is not an argument that needs to be won. It's not a checkpoint that I got it right and they got it wrong. This is an issue of truth and reality. And when God tells your story and he's moved through your story, don't let the enemy come in and change it and negate things and manipulate things. Paul here is contending with the enemy who is intending to rewrite Christology. Christology is a technical term meaning the branch of Christian theology relating to the person, nature, and role of Christ. He is touching what's core. They are touching what's core and trying to manipulate it. And Paul is saying, don't let the enemy retell Christianity. And people of Galatia, don't let these Judaizers retell your story. He says this through a question format. He says this, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or by hearing with faith? When did the Holy Spirit come inside of you? Was it when you were good enough? When you towed the line? When you jumped through all the hoops? No, Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for you when you were drunk. Christ died for you when you were living in sin. Christ died for you when you were going places that he said you're in rebellion towards God. He didn't wait for you to get good. He didn't wait for you to be perfect and without spot or wrinkle. He said, that was my son's job. And he paid it with his life. And then he rose from the dead and took captive sin and death and the hell and the grave. And he said, guess what? You can live different. You can live different because I'm walking with you now. I'm giving you the strength. I'm helping you write the story that was meant to be written. Don't allow the enemy to retell your story. When you're in the midst of anger, when you're in the midst of impossibilities, when you're in the midst of health issues, don't allow the enemy to retell your story. How does he do it? Well, he does this. To one, he trivializes your salvation experience. Oh, it wasn't that big a deal. I mean, you know what? You were a preacher's kid anyways. Your parents are the ones who fed it to you in the first place. It's just hot air. Or you know why? It was just a prayer you prayed and you felt a little tingly. Whatever. The church has nothing to offer you. Get out of there. That's one of the lies. To some, he'll question the fruit in your life after salvation and push you to quit. How many of you have ever tried quitting something that's really difficult? Right? Man, it just feels like 3 steps forward, 5 steps back, right? And it just feels like, I can't get rid of this. I can't get rid of this 800-pound gorilla on my shoulders. Right? And so there's sometimes this just feeling of, why don't you just quit? And sometimes the enemy is not yelling at you. The enemy is just saying, give up. Give up. Get over it. That was really nothing. That was just a blip on your life. It's just a headache anyways. Get over it. Man, you messed up after you're saved. You're never going to make it. Your Christianity is a joke. You might as well give up now and run. Go back to your old life. It's a lie of the enemy. A third way that he tries to do it, to others, he'll throw giant loads on your back that you could never carry and say, this is part of the package. If you really want to be a Christian, the only way is to follow every jot, every tittle, every rule, everything. You got to look like a Christian. You got to talk like a Christian. And again, please don't hear me wrong, okay? There are words that we should not be using. Okay? And God does purify, but he helps us to tame this thing called the tongue. It's so hard for us, right? So God still calls us to that. But it is not a legalistic, dry, I don't care about you, I'm just putting you in a Christian factory to make you look like every other Christian. Christianity is totally diverse, guys. Completely diverse. Full of God's love, full of transformation, full of diversity. Why every tribe and every nation? God loves diversity. He loves it. He's not calling us to be carbon copies of everybody else. And so again, the enemy tries to throw all these loads on in a form of legalism. This third one is the line that is being fed to the Galatians. Did the Holy Spirit come inside of you by keeping a strict set of observances? And the answer is no. And I will tell you, I'm not naming any, but there are churches out there that say, you know, women, if you are not wearing dresses down to here, you're not to wear makeup, no braided hair. And they're old school. And it's a misinterpretation of Scripture. And so, again, there are people that would say, you must toe all these little things, these ceremonial laws, this, and that. And again, it gets past the moral heart of God that goes back to motive and true transformation. And it keeps people from getting transformed in Christ. And I've got one more. It never happened. It was all fake. The promise you made, the love you felt as Christ filled you with joy, with meaning, with his great love, never happened. It was just emotionalism. Don't let the devil be a historical negationist. I love what Carmen said one time. You guys remember Carmen, right? Sunday's on the way. Right, that's Carmen. Okay. When the devil tries to remind you of your past, remind him of his future. When the devil tries to remind you of your past, remind him of his future. The fact that he and his demons will be thrown in the lake of fire, he loses. And sin is destroyed. So every time he tries to remind you, you tell him, right? I am under the blood of Jesus, and you're going to be thrown in the lake of fire. My life's never going to end, but yours will be in the lake of fire for eternity. And sin and everything evil is going to be quenched, and it's going to be stopped in a mighty victory. So don't try to pull me down. You can't do it. You don't have the strength. Because my hand is a hand that's grasping the hand of Jesus. And he's got more strength than you will ever have. People all over the world are attacking Christianity inside the church and outside. There's a spiritual battle. Instead of fighting the world or fighting people who call themselves Christians, we're to remind ourselves of the truth. We're to remind ourselves that the enemy's a liar. And that God is true. Remember that what you need to remember. Paul in Galatians 3, 1-5 says, remember, don't let the Judaizers rewrite your story. They want to rewrite your past. They want to reform your present. You made the commitment. You were baptized as a public confession. For many of you, you spoke in tongues and felt the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And if that hasn't happened yet, that gift is still for you. And remember, spirit baptism is only the front door. I think sometimes we can get so caught up in this as Pentecostals. We just want to stand in the door. Well, I got baptized back in 52. Well, that's great. But you live a life in the Spirit. Don't just hang out in the doorway. If you come to my home, I don't expect you to hang out in the door.
Can I just stand right about here? That'd be great. I don't really want to walk in there, all right? Your home looks not cool enough for me,
right? Life in the Spirit is not just a moment where we get baptized. That is awesome. We get filled with the Holy Spirit. We begin speaking in unknown languages to us. But a life in the Spirit is then moving in power and might, and the character of Christ comes out. The fruit of the Spirit comes out. We start doing deeds, and we start seeing God show up, and things happen, right? So again, Christianity and even Holy Spirit baptism is so honored within the assemblies of God. We need to walk in the Spirit. And Paul says, I pray in tongues more than all of you. Was it a race? Was he comparing? No, he's saying, I'm using the gift. I didn't just use it back in 52. Right? I'm using it today. I'm being filled with his Holy Spirit tomorrow and next week and next year. The Holy Spirit's not done with me. He's got amazing things that he wants to do in and through my life. Guys, this is a faith journey. We're trusting him. The righteous live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. I don't know about you, but when I come to church, I want to be full on. I want the presence of the Lord to fill this place. I want to participate. I want to minister to the Lord. And I want the Lord to minister to me and to you and to all of us. To all of us. So many today are too busy thinking about what they did to let Jesus down. But I like this quote, for every one look you look at yourself, take 10 looks at Jesus. I'm not saying don't look at yourself, don't examine yourself, don't become repentant, don't live that way. But I'm saying look more to Jesus. He is our hope. He is our confident assurance. God righteously poured out his wrath on Christ. Your lust, your greed, your idolatry, every sin that you did was placed on him. Jesus, who didn't deserve it, the one and only righteous, pure, and spotless Lamb. It was him that had all our wickedness, all our sin placed on him. People forget that he took our place. Before you were born, every sin you would ever commit was placed on him. Don't slip into needing to earn God's favor, thinking that will make you right with God. Rather, rejoice in your salvation, thankful that God gave you another day to impact this world through the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, we can't reduce spirituality to a list of rules. We need to fix our lives on Jesus. And remember what the Spirit accomplished through and in us. All right, when Jace shares from Duck Dynasty that he knew what it meant to have a bad father and he knew what it meant to have a good father that was transformed and looked to the Heavenly Father to be a role model for his son, Jesus gave us second chances. He gave us second chances. He washes us with regeneration and he transforms our hearts. He renovates our hearts for the living God. We're being transformed into Jesus' likeness. He's changing you. He's making you more like Jesus. I want you to just for a moment think about, how am I different than 3 years ago? Just think about that for a moment. How am I different than 3 years ago, than 5 years ago, than when you first came to Christ? How am I different? So many times this world, guys, is so coming at us. Information's coming at us 24/7. Everywhere we can just hop on our phones, hop on the computer, and there's just millions of things that we could be looking at. But we need to remember, what has God done in my life? How have I changed? And again, I know God and I'm trusting him that he's going to do more than that. And he's going to continue to change me. He's going to continue to transform me. He's going to continue to make me new. He's going to continue to make me new. And last point I want to share with you this morning is walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Well, Pastor John, what do you mean? Well, first, Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh." So what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? It means to be in your Bible reading God's Word or listening to it via Bible app that you have on your phone. It means listening to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. It means feeding your spirit man. Just like physical exercise, we train and make stronger our spirits as we walk in the Holy Spirit. Our Sunday school book speaks of discipline of celebration, of slowing down, the discipline of prayer, of servanthood, the discipline of confession, receiving guidance from the Holy Spirit, reflecting on Scripture, and the discipline of trials and sufferings for Christ. It's simple because your trainer comes along with you. It's hard in that we have to show some effort in not gratifying our flesh. I was talking to our students just a couple weeks ago, and there was this Pastor Doug Fields, and he says this. He says, "You know what? I'm not a new believer. I've been a believer for a long time. And so there are some things that will still try to catch me, right? And get me to do wrong. But because I built up spiritually in here, I built up that core, that when I am tempted to sin, I've built up the spirit man. And so I'm strong that day. But guess what? That takes time. Just like it takes time to lift weights and get fit, right? I'm experiencing that. It takes time. All right. Step by step. But again, it's this aspect of we're getting spiritually fit. And so what really feels like, oh man, I can hardly ever say no to that temptation. There is coming a time where you've built spiritual disciplines into your heart and mind where you can go, you know what? It's a little easier. It's easier to say no to that sin. You know, I was just talking with a fellow Christian even this morning and talking about how many years that they've stayed sober. And again, it's an encouragement to those that have had a real fight that you don't have to stay where you're at. It might be hard now, but in 50 years, it won't be as hard. In 20 years, and sometimes that's discouraging too, because you're like, I have to wait 20 years until it's hard and not hard anymore. But the encouragement is that when we wean off the things of the flesh, when we wean off the things of temptation, that heaven gets louder and hell gets quieter. The voices of God get louder, and the voices of the enemy, although he will try to strike at times, get quieter. Remember what Jesus has done for you. Wake up from any distractions that the enemy's trying to throw in your way. Don't let the enemy retell your story and walk by the Spirit. And now here is where you have an opportunity to respond to the Lord. You respond by remembering what he's done for you. You respond by turning away from distractions. You respond by putting on your Christian headphones and tuning out the enemy's lie. And you respond by saying, Holy Spirit, I'm walking with you. I mean, I'm going to challenge our whole church today. If you're responding in one of those ways as a Christian, I want you to stand up. And when you stand up, please just don't stand just to stand. But I'm asking you to stand up saying, you know what? I am saying, I am making a public declaration today together as the body of Christ. And when you're standing, you're saying, I'm going to remember. I'm going to be vigilant and undistracted. I'm, again, blocking out lies and I'm walking with the Spirit. Worship team, if you could come forward at this time, I would challenge you. Would you begin to stand? And standing, you're saying, I am going to be vigilant. I'm going to say in my heart and in my life, I'm going to not follow the enemy's lies. This isn't a call to salvation right now, guys. It's a call to apply what God is teaching us right here. To say, you know what? I'm standing strong as a Christian. I'm not going to be distracted by the enemy. I'm going to walk by the Spirit. I'm going to walk by the Spirit. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. But I do always want to give an opportunity to ask Christ into your heart. And I want to ask you, if you have never ask Jesus in your heart, or again, you feel as though, listen, I've been falling away. I've been going in a wrong direction. And I want to come back to the Lord. I want to come back to Him. Would you bow your heads? It's a personal thing, but it's also a public thing. You're saying that I want to live for Jesus. I want to give up my old life, and I want to follow after Him. And if that's you, I want an opportunity to pray with you. There's power in prayer. There's transformation of the heart in prayer. And if that's you, would you raise your hand? I see that hand. Amen. And you're saying, I want to follow after Him. I'm not going to believe the lies of the enemy. I'm going to follow strong after Jesus. Then I'm making a declaration that I'm going to be a Christian. That Jesus, would you take my sin? Would you take the dross of my life? Just another moment. Would you just pray with me if you raised your hand and say, Lord Jesus, wash me by your blood. I thank you that you have a mission for my life. I thank you that you even called me from the womb. And you said, I'm yours. I pray that you would forgive my sin. I pray that, Jesus, that you would come and live inside of me. Direct my path. Lead me. In Jesus' name, be my Savior. Be my God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, let's pray. And I actually want to close with a little video. Because I think, guys, as we walk in the Spirit, we're looking for opportunities. We're looking for opportunities to say, I want to walk in the Spirit. And there's tangible ways that that looks, and that what it looks like and what it sounds like. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. God, it's your word. It's not my words. It's your words, God. And I pray that they would continue to encourage our hearts. I pray, Lord God, that there would be true life change that takes place in every one of us as we continue to say, Lord God, I want to see you. I want to focus on you. I want to remember your calling. I'm not going to listen to the enemy's lies. And I'm going to focus on you. You are my light. You are my life. You're my salvation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you would, just be seated one more time. I want to show this video to you, and then we're going to send us all on out.